the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We heard in the reading from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, this morning, that St. Paul sailed by Ephesus because he was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And this, of course, was a Pentecost far into the future from the first Pentecost. It may have been about the 25th Pentecost, since the first Pentecost. There's a kind of balance that we need to have in our understanding of things, so that we have a truly Christian understanding of how things are. We often emphasize, as Orthodox Christians, that when we enter the divine liturgy and we celebrate the feasts of the church and we celebrate communion with God, that we are entering into and participating in a timeless event. We leave the ordinary time of the world because we enter into the kingdom of God here and now at the divine liturgy. And we come and we eat and drink at the table of the Lord, and we participate in acts that were at the same time actions in historical time and space that he did, and at the same time they are eternal acts that change the way things are forever and fulfill the way that they were meant to be from before the beginning. And so they are actions that are outside of time and space, and yet he does them because he became incarnate and lives in this world that we live in. He did those actions in this world in order to change this world. And so there is this doubleness to our life as Christians. We live in the world. We are called not to be of that world, but to live in the world as the presence of Christ in the world. And we enter into and celebrate these eternal actions of God. His birth, his crucifixion and resurrection, an eternal action that changes the way things are, makes them the way they were meant to be by God from the beginning, and yet it's something that needs to be done in historical space and time. And the feast day of Pentecost. Once again, it is one of those eternal events, something that needed to happen in order to change the way the world is and make it the way it was meant to be from the beginning, and do that in such a way that we can live our lives in the world filled with a meaning that God has given again to the world, the meaning of his own sharing of his life with the world, his salvation of the world, and his salvation of us by sharing his life with us, so that we can enter into and partake of and share of his divine life, the only source of life that there is. God created the world, all things in it, and he restores the world, recreates the world, back to its being able to share in and participate in his own divine life. And the final fruit of that, the final fruit of the work of Christ coming into the world in order to make things the way they were meant to be, in order to change things from the way they were, with human beings being under the power of sin and death, not being able to live from God's own divine life, but being in a situation where we live from the fruits of the world, that needed to change. And he came into the world and he changed that. He did it in historical time. And after his ascension, which we've just celebrated, time goes on. There is a second Pentecost, and the people gather together, still living within the life that God made possible by the work that he came into the world to do, still sharing the divine life with one another that came down upon them on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the birth of the body of Christ. And we have to erase from our mind this idea that the church is an institution. when we say ecclesia, church, we mean that way of life for human beings where they are united to God through Jesus Christ, His Son, who died on the cross in order to make His own life available to us as human beings. And the first fruit of all of that work that He did comes on the day of the Holy Spirit. The day we call the day of the Holy Spirit. That is Pentecost. That's the other name for Pentecost. The first fruits of the day of the Holy Spirit is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those people that we heard Jesus praying today for, praying that they might be one in the way that He and the Father are one. The first fruits of all of His work and the fulfillment of His prayer is what happens on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon those who are gathered there to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of life in Christ, the ability to live the life that we are baptized into. That's what we say when we baptize someone and we chrismate them. Charism, it means the gift. It means the gift of the Holy Spirit. First we are baptized and then we are blessed with the chrism, the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we have the power of God to live His own divine life in the world. The first time was at that first Pentecost. And the first fruit of that Pentecost was the apostles preaching the gospel of Christ. And what is that gospel? It is the fact that God has trampled down death by death and given us the ability to live a life at one with Him. The gospel is that God has been victorious over His enemies. He has been victorious over the power of death and has freed us. Those who were in the tombs and we who still live in the world, He has freed us all from the power of death. And we can live our lives eternally by sharing His own divine and eternal life. That is the gospel. And that gospel was first clearly and openly preached instead of foreshadowings here with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles preach this gospel for the first time, and the church as a community comes into existence, that community, that communion of those who live that life. But that life goes on. It lives in the world. It's not of the world, but it is in the world. And we have some strange ideas about what that might mean. We think if the church is really the church, then it's going to be perfect according to our human understanding of perfection all of the time, and if it's not, then it isn't what it's supposed to be. The point here is just think how close that is to what people expected of Christ, that He was not. He was not what they expected. They expected a king ruling in earthly glory. And the church, that is our common life together at one with God, it is no more that than Christ was. It is the body of Christ, and so it is the body of Christ. And we can't even say it's like Christ. It is Christ. This community, the church, it is the body of Christ. It became the body of Christ. The community, the communion with God, became the body of Christ at the Pentecost. And that body of Christ that is the church continues to live through time, through the second and third and fourth and down through the 25th Pentecost. And then we see St. Paul sailing by Ephesus in order to make it back at the end of his third missionary journey to Jerusalem so that he can celebrate this eternal event along with all of those others in Jerusalem who are members of this eternal community. God came into the world in order to change the world, and He did. Metropolitan Anthony of Sorzo points out that at the time of the Ascension, when Christ returns to sit on the right hand of the Father, He reminds us that He returns in our humanity. He is Jesus the Christ, fully God, fully man, arisen from the dead, and He ascends. fully God, fully man, in our humanity to sit at the right hand of the Father. And his body bears the scars of the wounding that he received at the crucifixion. Now, when we think of God, and we think of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son of God is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, wounded in his humanity. It's a lot to take in. You can't take it in. But you can think of it and hold it and realize that our humanity is no longer foreign to God. Metropolitan Anthony's point is that the Christ who sits on the right hand of God the Father is the wounded Christ. All of the terrible suffering of the crucifixion has not just disappeared, it has been endured and overcome by the same Christ who sits on the right hand of the Father. Has God changed? No, God is still God, but he has brought our humanity into himself by sacrificing himself in this incredible way, coming into the world, taking on our humanity, dying on the cross, being wounded, being scarred, arising from the dead and ascending, not as though none of it had ever happened, as though it were all an illusion, as though it were some kind of an automatic dictation from the power of God that changes things. Not like that. But taking with him all of the reality of the consequences of the sin and suffering of the world, taking our suffering that he endured along with him. He has united the suffering of this world to himself and overcome it, even to the point of overcoming the power of death itself. And that being the case, when God pours out his life upon his body, the church will be the body of Christ. It will take the consequences of the sin and suffering of our humanity on itself and deal with it, overcome it, because our life in the church is an overcoming of the sin and suffering and death that Christ himself overcame. Our lives as individual Christians are the same. They are the overcoming of the sin and suffering and presence of death that causes us all to suffer. That suffering God has united to himself and ascended, bearing the wounds, the scars of that suffering and his compassion for those who suffer, and unite their suffering to his. And that's how he overcomes suffering, by way of the continued existence of the body of Christ, the church, down through the ages, down through until our own time. Metropolitan Anthony says there are two ways, a double way, that God sends his grace upon us in the church. First of all, there is that grace of the Holy Spirit that he sends on Pentecost that makes us the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, and that is a once and continuing, you know, like we like to say in historical time, once and done. You know, it's once, it happened. And now it's happened in the past. But when God does something, it doesn't stop. It keeps going on. So this is a once and continuing event. We become the body of Christ once and continuing. We will always be at one with God through Christ. We will always be part of his body. And that body, the body of Christ, lives in the world and suffers and overcome suffering, as we've said. It is the work of the body of Christ to be the presence of Christ in the world. And that's not an automatic sort of thing. It's not the sort of thing that is not going to have anything to do with the events that take place in the world. Those events take place in the world, and they have to be dealt with. We have this strange idea that the way the church ought to be is perfect. No wounds, no distortions. Not like the body of Christ on the cross. We think of the body of Christ on the cross. We see the Son of God twisted and in pain. He is crucified. The church, too, is crucified in the world. Suffering still exists in the world. There is sin, and it causes suffering. And it is our calling as the church to overcome that suffering at one with God, because death has already been overcome. It cannot overcome the church. It doesn't mean some automatic perfection unaffected by living in the world, but it means faithfulness. It means struggle. It means continuing to ask for the grace of God to enable us, we who are, with all of our shortcomings, the members of the body of Christ in 2011, this year, this coming Pentecost, we're preparing for. The other way of receiving grace, Metropolitan Anthony says, there is also the fact that we as individual members of the body of Christ receive grace from God to be able to live our life in Christ. We have to ask for that. We can't just kind of assume that it's given to us and we can just walk around in the world separated from the church because we're just kind of living independent lives, and we've been baptized, we've been chrismated, and so now we're going to go out in the world and live our lives as we please. No, we can't do that. The church couldn't do that. We have to keep struggling, keep asking, keep praying in order to make the struggle, to keep oriented toward God and moving toward Him. That life of the church is the same with us in the world. We have to ask for that as well in order to be able to live that life. And when we fail, then we're outside of that life and we have to re-enter it. That's what confession is for. But individually, you know, sometimes people are very concerned about the Orthodox. We talk so much about oneness together, at one with God. What about me as an individual Christian? What is my salvation? Well, my salvation is the same as the salvation of any other individual. The church is made up of individual human beings who are living a life at one with God within that common life of the church. But in order to do that, we live that life as individual human beings. And what is that salvation? That salvation is to live our lives struggling not to be twisted away from or distorted into something other than what God created us to be. You see, the crucifixion. And overcoming the pain of sin and suffering and not despairing, because we know that death itself has been overcome. The gospel, death has been overcome. You can live the life that you are created to live. So when we think about this coming Sunday, next Sunday, Pentecost, we need to spend this week in between now and then preparing. You know, we prepared 40 days for Pascha. We are between the feast of the ascension of Christ, his return to sit on the right hand of God the Father, and the feast of the Holy Trinity, when we become partakers, sharers in the divine life of the Holy Trinity itself. Our high priest is there in our humanity at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent to us to bring us into the light at one with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we should be preparing for this coming Sunday, in order to come and ask again. Remind ourselves that that is the nature of our lives as Christians. So we should spend this week in trying to, I'll use Metropolitan Anthony's word, recollect ourselves. And he means contemplate our lives and realize where the center is, recollect ourselves, and be prepared to come on the day for the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost and pray the prayer at the Vespers of Pentecost, not just kind of suddenly having realized that we're going to have a brief Vespers after the Divine Liturgy because it's Pentecost, but we're preparing to say those prayers, those kneeling prayers that we say when we come and we say to God, Holy Spirit, come upon us. We should come realizing how frail our lives are, not asking God to make us into some kind of super persons that can go out and live on our own, but realizing that this is how things are. We are frail as beings. We need God. We need His light. Come longing for God, longing for the divine life that he can give to us so that we can go out and not be overcome by the difficult things that happen in our lives. That takes preparation. So let's remember during this week, when we get up and we go to say our morning prayers, let's remember first thing that the next Sunday is the Sunday of the Holy Trinity, Pentecost, the day when we call down upon ourselves the gift of the Holy Spirit that we've already been given. But it's, remember, not once and done. It's like you've got it, now you can walk away and assume it's taken care of. It's once and continuing. God is like that, but we, I'm afraid, are not. We are once and continuing for a while and then falling apart. And then picking ourselves back up again and getting ourselves back up into the stream of God's continuing life. So that continues, but we have to periodically reflect on where we actually are in comparison to the way we need to be living. And we do that in confession, but this is a special moment in preparation for the celebration of the feast day of Pentecost. So that's what we mean when we say recollect ourselves. Spend the week in special remembrance of what we are preparing to do on Pentecost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.